you, worship team, for bringing us before God's presence in song. We're truly blessed, are we not, here in San Diego? It's a beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day. And a beautiful group of people to come and worship and fellowship with. We've had a chance to just kind of greet each other this morning. I couldn't help but think as we were greeting one another that God's angels were probably greeting each other too. You know, we're told that we each have an angel, and maybe sometimes they bump into each other when we come to church. That's an interesting thought. It's never entered my mind before. And so it's good to know that God truly does care for His children, for His people. This morning, I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles, or if you can take one there, and a few in front of you, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. A long time ago, this beautiful blue planet was a place that there was a tremendous sense of joy, a sense of unity. There was tremendous beauty in what God had created here. All creation sang His praises and worshiped Him. Along came Adam and Eve, and they too, their hearts beat in unity with God. All creation was evidence of a loving, caring God. But then one fateful day, the shalom, the peace of that beautiful world, that perfect creation, was broken. And from that time on, the shalom has been unraveling. You know, it's interesting that if I were to ask you individually, what if you could have a choice of anything, what is it you want most in this world? I'm sure there would be many different answers, but one that we might have in common as individuals is we desire peace. We desire shalom. As I read the life story of Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, it's short. You would think that if Solomon was going to write anything about his life, it would be quite lengthy. There might be 10 or 11 or 12 volumes. He did live a very full life, a very adventurous life. As he says himself here in Ecclesiastes, in fact, in chapter 2, he kind of sums it up a little bit. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward of all for all my labor. Sounds like a guy that pretty much did it all, right? Fearlessly. Had it all. Anything he wanted, he could have. History, of course, records that's true, that even to this day, archaeologists continue to find different sites where Solomon built beautiful castles, beautiful homes, horse stalls with some of the most beautiful horses and chariots that he bought from Egypt. He was a man who lacked nothing. And yet, so now here's the "and yet." Do you have an "and yet" in your life? Listen to this. And yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Sometimes I wish that he had sort of expound a little more and talked a little more about what he had experienced in his life. But he jumps right into this theme. And it's a little bit disparaging. It's a little bit saddening because this was a man truly that had experienced life to its fullest. It kind of reminded me of a time in my life, some of you might be able to relate to, when many of us wore blue jeans that were frayed at the bottom, or if you had short ones, they were frayed. We wore shirts that were tie-dyed. Some of them might have peace symbols on the front. We wore headbands. Some people hung out in Haight-Ashbury. Skateboards. By the way, those of you that enjoy, the younger ones that enjoy skateboards, you got to know that they were somewhat, became popular in the 60s. I still have mine. I'll show it to you someday. It's only about that long. Scary. But during this time period, one of the things I remember that many people had were terrariums. Do you remember terrariums, any of you? There's some around still. But a terrarium usually was, in the 60s and 70s, was made out of an old discarded water bottle that you use in the drinking fountains, you know, the Culligan man, or, you know, they bring these trucks that pull in and they pull out these plastic bottles. Not, but they were glass bottles back then. And you would take one of those and you would carefully pour some dirt in there and put in some nutrients in the soil, and you would try to make sure that it was thick enough or deep enough so that whatever you planted in there would have space for the roots to grow. And then you would carefully, with a pair of long tweezers or something, you would try to put plants in there. And maybe if you could get a rock through the neck of the jar, you would put a rock in there and make a little garden. And then you would pour just the right amount of water in, put a cork on the top, and you had a nice little ecosystem. The heat would rise, and the moisture would vaporize on the jar. And when it cooled down, the little terrarium, it would rain in there. The droplets of water would water the plants. And if you did the right things and you put it in the right place, eventually you would have this beautiful terrarium with all these plants growing in there. And once in a while, somebody would come along and drop a frog in there for you or something. But they were interesting to have because you could watch those plants grow. And as I was reading this passage of this whole book, actually, the book of Ecclesiastes, I definitely got the feeling that Solomon was a man who had explored his little world, his little terrarium. He had been to every corner of the world. He had even brought back wives from many different places. And he was a man, like I said, who had experienced everything in life. And now he finds himself bumping against the walls of the terrarium. He's looking through the walls and he realizes that he's near the end of his life. His life in this little terrarium, the world as we know it, was coming, well, it was almost going to come to an end. And he realizes that everything that he had gathered, everything that he had stored in his huge warehouses, all the gold and the silver and the ivory and the precious metals and wood, from Lebanon and cedars and all these things, all this that he had stored up for himself was now going to be appreciated by somebody else. He had spent his whole life acquiring, buying, testing, tasting, trying out, discovering, and now at the end of his life, he realizes that all of this is going to be passed on to the next generation. And it kind of seems to me that he's not too sure that he wants to pass it on to the next generation. You know, we talk about wills. Recently, my father-in-law passed away. And he's, needless to say, he's a fairly wealthy man. And he has two families. And he made a will out. And I've told you before that he enjoyed exotic cars. So he had a Rolls-Royce Silver Cloud, and he had a Porsche GT3, and he had a 356 Porsche. He had lots of nice cars, Mercedes Benzes. So the family was kind of waiting around to see which car was coming their way. My brother-in-law's. Needless to say, none of them came their way. Quite unhappy about that. They were all given to the step brothers and sisters. And so there's been a bit of tension as we talk about inheritance. I assured them that even though I appreciate nice cars as much as they did, that in reality they had received the greater inheritance, and that was eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's taken a little while to convince them of that. But as I read the writings of Solomon, I sense here an anxiety in his writings, in especially the book of Ecclesiastes. Tremendous wisdom. This man was the wisest man that ever lived. And some would debate that, but needless to say, that's what he was known for in his time and even today. Great King Solomon, the son of the great King David. And so we see and we read him expressing his frustration, his concerns. We sense almost a melancholiness in his attitude and his writing here. And we ask ourselves the question, what about our own lives? What is it that we hold to be so important and so valuable in our own lives? Come on, you have a checklist. There's something that you love, well, not more than life, but there's something that you hold pretty hard, pretty strong to. What is it? Something in your life that is valuable. And like Solomon, you sense that as you grow older and as you come to the close of your life, this may be something that you might have a hard time letting go of. The one thing that I sense in the writings of Solomon, especially here in Ecclesiastes, that in spite of his wisdom, in spite of his tremendous wealth, in spite of his education, in spite of his social standing, he was just as human as you and I. He still put his pants on one leg at a time. Well, I guess they didn't wear pants back then. His robe on. He still had struggles in his life. He still had questions that he needed answered. He was looking for that shalom, the peace. He hadn't found it. I would like just take a moment here and remind us that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Mm-hmm. Happiness comes from all the wonderful things that life can provide us. It comes from relationships that we have. But joy comes, it's from a much deeper source. And joy comes in knowing that God loves you. That God has a plan for your life. That God desires a relationship with each of us individually. And I see that Solomon is struggling between the things of this world, the happiness that these things have brought. And he makes no apologies. He says, I did all these things. He freely admits that his life was full of moments of happiness. Yes, even times where maybe even the happiness was brought on by the use of some liquor. He was a party man. But he knew that as he peered through the terrarium of life, he knew that there had to be something greater than what he had experienced He was looking for that shalom that was lost, that had unraveled since the fall in the Garden of Eden. I'd like to suggest that really, it is something that all of us, whether we stop to think about it, but we all are looking for peace, aren't we? We want peace in a world that is so full of turmoil and confusion and conflict and warfare and pain and suffering. All of us have one thing in common. We want paradise restored. We want a perfect world. We want a world of peace and unity. We hear politicians and we hear, you know, leaders of nations. They all come together. And what do they talk about? They talk about world peace. Unifying the world so that we can bring about peace. And the closer we draw together, the more we talk about peace, the more we value peace, the more unrest and the more death and dying and wars, all those things seem to happen. There's always one guy that wants to rule the world, and he's willing to do that at the cost of loss of lives and total chaos and destruction and anarchy. That is the way of the world. That is the way that sin leads in this planet of ours. But in reality, God has a plan. He wants to restore that shalom, that peace that once existed here on this planet. The peace that once existed in the universe. You see, the whole universe has been affected by the decision that Adam and Eve made so long ago. I read just a little quotation here. And it's a quote that Scholagar Cornelius Plantija, I don't know exactly how the Roman names are interesting, aren't they? He says this: the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets called shalom. Okay? In the Bible, shalom means universal, flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural seeds are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens the door. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. The way things ought to be. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever sensed that? This is the way it ought to be. I don't agree with that. I think it ought to be this way. And as we look around us in the world, and as we are often tossed around and battered around by the condition that this world is in, we often return to that oughtness, what it ought to be. I believe that Solomon obviously was feeling that as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, if you turn to the third chapter, there's all kinds of questions and observations that he's making. And he will say here, here it is, chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and at verse 11. He has made, he's speaking of God, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He has set eternity in our hearts. I read that over and over to myself, and I thought to myself, how would he know about genetic DNA? How would he know that? What he's really saying here is that God placed in us, within our DNA, the desire to live peacefully, to live in a place of perfection, a place of harmony, a place where brother loves brother and sister loves sister, and the world is a beautiful place where people enjoy living there. God has placed it in our hearts. He's placed eternity in our hearts. He's placed it in our DNA. We desire to live eternally, but we want to live in peace. And so we're constantly searching. We're constantly trying to fill this, should I call it, this shalom hole in our soul. And we're looking for things that make us feel better. One philosopher said, I always knew that I could find a shortcut to happiness in a bottle of liquor. But I knew that would only be a short, short experience. I wanted to find the deep joy and peace. And he found the only place that he could experience that was in his relationship with God of love. Emphasizing this idea of the shalom, a man by the name of Tim Keller writes this, and he says, human beings are so integral to the fabric of things that when human beings turned from God, the entire warp and woof of the world unraveled. We have lost God's shalom physically, spiritually, socially, psychologically, and culturally. We've lost that peace that God wants us to have. And so, how is it then that we can rediscover that peace that God wants us to have? There are many people who would offer us shortcuts. They would find ways that we could be feeling good about ourselves, ways that we could, things that we could eat, things that we can do to distract us from the reality of the world we live in. But once again, it is only short term. Solomon is telling us, listen, believe me, I've tried it all. I've done it all. I've tasted it all. And it is all meaningless. Those things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and His grace. You see, a few weeks ago I talked about bringing back the glory. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and all creation cried out and has been crying out ever since, it moans and it groans. It longs for that time of unity, that time of peace, that time when true joy is experienced and expressed. And it can only be found in God's glory. Bring back the glory. That glory that shines forth throughout the universe. That glory that pierces through the darkness of the world that we live in today. The glory that pierces into our minds that are so warped and so twisted by the world that we live in. It is God's glory. It's that glory that shone out from the clouds that encompassed Mount Sinai. It's that same glory that shone out of the tomb when Jesus came forth from the tomb. It's the glory of God that we know, that we miss. And the only way to find that is to connect your life and your future with God. Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, all humanity to me. Jesus was the representation on this earth of the glory of God. And many times those who were around him, they saw that glory shining through. They experienced that glory. I suggest this morning that like Solomon, we're all searching. We're searching for that shalom, that peace of mind, that peace of of perfection, that piece of the garden that was lost. They're looking. They're looking and searching. And of course, Solomon recognized that that would only be found. That would only be found in God. It's interesting that of all people, Solomon, who had it all, but really in a truest sense, he had nothing until he discovered that Jesus, that God, was his peace. And I think it's true for all of us. Once again, we're all searching for that. We're looking for that place in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. We're looking for that peace. We want to restore what has been lost. And sometimes in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our wrestling with life and struggling with life, we come into a place that we sense that peace. Peace that passes all understanding. The peace that passes all knowledge. And we find and we recognize and we realize that that peace is a gift from God. That peace that we so desire cannot be brought about by human diligence or man's works or man's desires. It comes only through that connection with a peace giver. The connection with God Himself. I don't know where you are at this point in your journey, in your life, what struggles you might be facing or might be going through. But I encourage you, God's Word encourages us to seek the one, the only one, who can give peace to our hearts, our lives, to our journey through this world. And like Solomon, when the end comes, we realize that it's only found in Jesus Christ. Just recently, I've seen several individuals that I stood by their bedside as they were breathing their last breaths, and I was reflecting on this passage, and I thought to myself, when it's all said and done, when it's all gone, all we have is Jesus. That's it. Make sure that Jesus is your best friend. Make sure He knows that He is your best friend. Daily connect, daily remind yourself, daily make sure that that relationship, that cord, that connection is intact. I think Solomon has a lot to say for us today. Humans, we haven't changed. We still need a Savior. There is a Savior, and He knows the way. He knows the way home.